We had studied Hebrew chapter 2, verse 1 to 9, and now we're going to start from verse 10 to 18. It's a long passage, and I'm just going to speak to 2 points out of that. But it's about preparing our hearts to hear Jesus and as we begin the Holy Week. Passover is the Jewish tradition that Jesus participated in. But Passover is also just on the other side of Easter, the resurrection. So let us spend this week reflecting upon God's grace upon us, that he sent his son to die for us. So this week, next week, will all be about the gospel. By our disobedience, by Adam's disobedience, all have fallen. Death has reigned since Adam. We abhor death, but we are enslaved by death. We have no hope in ourselves. Generations after generations, we are subjected to the power of death. We mourn and groan for the Savior. Even when we didn't know there's a Savior. So the text today talked about the Savior came and saved us. Let's read together if you have the Bible, turn to Hebrew chapter 2. You can turn on your phone if you have the Bible in your phone, and let's read together. Whatever version you have, that's fine. I'm reading from the NIV. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes man holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too share in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who hold the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's pray. Father, death is in the news from every part of the globe. There's not a day that we turn on the TV or on our phone, through the internet, or the newspaper, that we would not hear about death. Death is really something we're not looking forward to. It stings when it comes, takes our breath away, turns us into ashes. And so, in our hearts, we abhor death. And yet, you send your son to die, to share in our death, in order that we may see hope after death. It is in that mystery that your words speak to us this morning. So guide me to speak the truth about this text and prepare our hearts to hear what you want us to hear this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point I want to make here is that death is a horrible slave master. There are some people who rather die than live with suffering when suffering is unbearable, because death to them is the state of free from suffering. But under normal circumstances, if given the opportunity to choose between life and death, every living soul would choose life, because man fears death. No one wants death, not Adam, not Eve, not you, not me. The longing for eternity is alive and well in our hearts. God puts it there. Ecclesiastes 3:11 said that God did that. Even atheists have it in their hearts. God doesn't discriminate. But what can man do about death? The history of mankind had proven empty, that man has done nothing about death and cannot do anything about death. The best we have been able to do is just to prolong our life a little bit longer with health care. But the ultimate day would come to everyone, rich and poor, the commoner, as well as the government officials, presidents, kings. So we cry and cry when death comes. We cry yet some more until death is forgotten through the passing of time. And when we cry, other people come trying to console us. And then we take turn, as good people do, when they have a family member that passed on, be there to console them. These are the things that we do when death comes, nothing more. Ultimately, man comes to accept death as inevitable. Oh, this is what it means to be alive, to be a man. Teachers would teach that change and death are two certain things that will happen in life, and there's no exception to them. You get old, you die. Philosophers try to belittle death. They teach us that death is just one cycle of life. There is birth, so there is death. Or that death is the rest from toils and sufferings. Even King Solomon said that. Philosophers like Buddha can accept death. So they philosophize a way out, saying there is a life after death, which they call the reincarnation. You become a pig again, start the process again, become a human again, pay your debt. Hopefully, someday you will vanish in thin air. That doesn't console the heart and soul of man. Not yours, not mine. Philosophers fail. Death is not something beautiful. Death is something, is not something good. If it is something good, God would not have warned Adam and Eve against it. That was the only warning that God gave to mankind, that death is not good. If death is good, Jesus would not have gone through the agony of Gethsemane. He is the Son of God. Why would he fear death if death is good? Why did the Father turn away from his Son, Jesus, at the cross if death is good? He should open his eyes and see his Son die on the cross. But God knew death is not good. That's why he turned away when his Son died on the cross. It hurts. If death is so good, why would God send Jesus to proclaim eternal life? Why wouldn't he just let us die and turn into ashes and forget about humanity? What about this resurrection? Why should we be thinking about the resurrection if death is good? The scripture taught us that death is an enemy of man. And so to the end, God will subdue death. And there will not be death anymore. So death is bad. If death is good, then Satan would not have used death to bring fear to your heart, to your mind, to your soul. Satan knows that death is not good. So whenever he brings death to you, bring the shadow of death over your life. Even in a dream, you will cry out, seeking for life. Satan used death to enslave humanity. It is horrible. That's why I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus. That's why you are seeking the truth about life, eternal life. The second point I want to make is that Jesus is the perfect rescuer. Jesus is the author of salvation, this text tells us, but he must accomplish it through death. He must be perfected through death. Death is the only way going through Satan's trap. To defeat Satan at his own game, so to speak, Jesus must submit himself to death. To lead many sons of God back to God, to lead you and me back to God, God must let his Son die. God must turn away from the Son. The notion that God wanted Jesus to be perfect through death is difficult to understand. If death is so horrible, how is it that death makes Jesus perfect? Or put it another way, how is it that God would use death to make you and I perfect? What kind of perfection is that? I think when we talked about God making Jesus perfect, we attempted to ask the question, was Jesus less than perfect before he became man? No, the scripture said God was perfect. Jesus was perfect. So what kind of perfection was the scripture here talking about for Jesus and then for you and for me? The author of Hebrews cite three proofs of this perfection in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, and I want to summarize it here. God wants to unite God and man in Jesus and make the fusion perfect. This text talks about Jesus being the perfect God-man to lead every man to salvation, to make them sons of God, and to be the highest priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You remember Melchizedek? The scripture said there's no story about his birth. There's no story of his death. He is a high priest forever. Moreover, there is another part of this perfection, and that is to make man like God, to make you and to make me like God. And we need a perfect person to stand between you and God and to make you like the Son of God. In other words, through Jesus, man is fused with God. The first part is Jesus is fused with man, but the second part is to fuse man with God. And the man God will appear in you and in me. So then you will be perfect. So all these things can be accomplished only through death. We must die. And so Jesus have to suffer death with us in order to make us like the Son of God. But before he can make us like the Son of God, he has to become like man. So the end result will be that Jesus will not be ashamed to call you and me his brothers. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. Here is Jesus talking about you and me as brothers in front of God. And that is the perfect man that Jesus has to be in order to deliver you and deliver me, to make you higher than the angels and to make me higher and greater than the angels. And that's why the text said Jesus did not come to save the angels, but to save man, not to give a new birth to the angels, but to give new birth to you and me. God wants Jesus to be that kind of perfection. This perfection was aimed at man, not the angels who rebelled against God. Consequently, Jesus' victory over sin and death became the event that determines the destiny of all men. The horror of death was abolished once and for all. Eternal life was made available through faith. But even faith is the gift of God for you and for me. So how do we live with this text? How do we apply this text to us? First, we have our existence in God, our Creator. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 here, there's a phrase here about God, and that is, for whom and through whom everything exists. You exist for God. You exist through God. You are alive for God. I'm alive for God. You are alive for a purpose that God has designed. So you are here because of God. Your becoming a human was his plan. Your destiny is also his plan. You are alive today, but someday you will die. Well, your death made you perfect. That is also depend on God. And God said, this is the way that you will be perfect through death, by believing in God's Son, Jesus. That's the only way. So Jesus proclaimed, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. That is God's plan. So take hold of God's plan. You exist for God. You exist because of God. Why don't you take on the gift that God gives you? Take it. Grasp. Hold tight. Hold in front of you. Never let it go. Take it to work. Take it to school. Take wherever you go. Take it to vacation as well. Take Jesus to the grave. That is the purpose. That's how we apply this to us. Jesus alone is made perfect by God to redeem man, to sanctify sinners wholly. There's none others in heaven or on earth. Invite Jesus to sanctify you, to wash away the filth of your life. I don't know what filth you have in your life. You know very well. You're probably scared of it. You probably want to protect it. Don't want anyone want to know. You don't want to whisper to anyone. Least that might get out. Whatever that is in your heart, whisper to God. Go into your closet and whisper, and I have this sin. Jesus, I have this. Can you forgive me? Can you wash it away? Because the Bible said you can. And if you can, wash it away, renew me, make me anew, give me a new life and a new extension of life so that I can glorify you while I'm still here on earth. Take that. Pray that. Go with God in that. God will give you a new life. God will start a new thing in you. You will see. I will see. I have found that in my life over and over again. God wants to do that to you with your life. Before Jesus came, death was a horrible thing. It still is to non-believers. So if you still have the fear of death in you and you have no hope after death, your heart is actually calling you to salvation, calling you to eternal life that is deep down in your heart that God planted there. So if you're still afraid to go to bed that you might not wake up, you still think of 6 feet underground and what would it be like? Yeah, we all have that fear. If that fear is still in your heart and still biting on you and don't let you go, that means your faith in God is not firm. You are a bit wishy-washy. Your faith needs more prompting. Your faith needs more grounding. That means your relationship with Jesus is a bit shaky. Think about it. Let's stand and pray. Father, your first warning to humanity is that we should not do anything lest we die. That warning stands today, and that warning will continue to stand in our hearts until death is put away. As we think about the salvation that you have given us, you want us to think about the horror of death. that death is not good. And you want to use death to invite us back to you, to accept salvation that you have given freely to us through your Son Jesus. Speak to us today. Help us to understand the horror of death, that we will cling to life. Not just this earthly life that we cling to, but eternal life that you set in our hearts. Every man has it. You want us to know that a longing for eternity in our heart is set by you, and that is your plan for us, that we will come to your Son Jesus and receive that, and that we will not be afraid of death anymore. So I pray for my brothers and sisters here. If anyone has this tingling feeling in his heart for fear of death and don't want to die, would you put your arms around him? Would the arm of Jesus embrace him or her and bring that person to salvation now? As we leave this place, maybe rejoice in the salvation that you've given to us through your Son Jesus. That the fear of death will be history, but the joy of eternity is everyday evidence in our life. Bring us back as we think about Easter. Think about the resurrection. Think about our hearts, our mind. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.